Welcome to the Prophet Pattern Part 2. This is entitled Follow the Prophet. Very excited about this presentation. This obviously comes after our Part 1. So we're asking the viewer and the listener to please watch these in succession, because each of these presentations is going to build upon the last presentation. So we're going to be talking about a lot of things in continuance that we started in the Part One. So today I'm very, very happy to have McKay Farner with me. Very excited. Welcome, McKay.
Hey, Todd. Well, hey, welcome to you too, I guess. No, it's good to be here. You know, I watched the first part and I'm ecstatic. I'm excited to see what comes next here. So here we go.
We had Kristen on the first one. Yeah. And I'm really excited to have you here. You're going to add a really great dimension to this, and I'm excited to kind of show you and walk you through some of these slides that we put together on this principle of follow the prophet. Now, we had Kristen on the first one, and Kristen went on a cruise, and we need to
miss this pretty quickly.
Terrible, I know. How dare she? So she's we're having McKay jump in on her behalf, which I'm very, very happy with, because McKay, you're great, and I'm excited to talk with you about some of these things. And so let's move forward and jump into it. This is part of the larger presentation of the prophet triangle, and kind of how we talked about before, because this topic that we're jumping right into in the beginning of this project is one of the most sensitive. It's one of the most discussed. It's one of the most, it's at the core of almost every serious question, whether it be church history related, doctrinally related. We talk to a lot of people who are going through different types of faith crises and who are struggling with different questions in the church. Almost inevitably, the question of the prophet and the principle of a prophet is at the core of it. So whether it's, you know, can the prophet really lead us astray? Did they do anything wrong in church history? Is there only one on the earth? There's so many questions surrounding this that we're actually sort of putting this into its own series as we outline these different principles. And so I'm really excited, McKay, that you're on with us, because you're a seminary teacher and you face this firsthand with students every day, right?
Oh yeah. And a lot of, so one of the things that I do is with my students is at the beginning of each semester, I'll have them just take an index card, completely anonymous, write down a question that they have about the church or about, you know, anything to do with it, if it's you know, faith related anyway. I'll have some crazy questions come in because kids are smart like that. But most of these sincere questions that I get are very much, they can be boiled down, like you said, to okay, what do you believe about the prophet and what a prophet is, and all these questions that you have on your slide here and that you mentioned. They really do all, I can trace each one of them back to this question pretty quick. So yeah, it's at the center of not only, you know, if you're an adult listening to this, but even, you know, all the way down to these teenagers who are trying to figure stuff out in their life in general. It's there. It's prominent.
Yeah. You know, and it's so important that you can't do it in just 1 hour. We have to take our time and actually go through some really fundamental principles. And I think that hopefully the viewer, the listener will look at these principles that we're sort of laying out, and those principles will guide us into understanding how we can be truly faithful to the gospel. And these principles will increase light and spirit in us, and will increase truth in us and knowledge. And so that we can both receive the gospel and be obedient to the structure that the Lord has given us and the principle that the Lord has given us in a way that will increase our faith and the experiences we have, I think, exponentially. So it's really critical that we unpack these in a careful way. So let's tackle this, McKay. Follow the prophet. And this is perhaps one of the most core things you're going to hear in the church today. There's primary songs sung about it. You learn this from the womb till the funeral, that this is the most core key component of the gospel. So we want to talk about this, and we want to begin in a dimension that is more fundamental than we may have expected if you're listening to this presentation. Because once we develop the principle, then we can apply it in a way. And one of our themes is that the truth never disappoints. So I want to testify up front of how important I believe the principle of prophets are. I think they're critical. And one of the things that really captures that is this quote by Joseph Smith. And he says, faith comes by hearing the word of God through the testimony of the servants of God. Now, I've thought about this quote for many years because I really do think it is critical. That faith comes by hearing the word of God through the testimony of the servants of God. I had an experience in high school where I went to education week, and I was probably a junior, maybe a junior in high school. And at the time, I was dealing with a lot of questions of testimony and questions about myself and God and my relationship to the Lord and the gospel. And I heard Elder Maxwell give a speech in the Marriott Center. And the spirit of his speech and the words he shared had such a penetrating effect on my heart that it really was, in many ways, the genesis of my own spiritual development was hearing the word of God through his servant, Elder Maxwell. So I know that as the Lord uses different people and their witnesses of the testimony of Christ to produce faith. And so we're going to talk about the word. And the word comes up immediately in many, many different scriptures. And one of them is in Alma 32. We're going to talk about Alma 32 quite a bit in different lectures, in different presentations, because Alma 32 gives us a pattern. And maybe you haven't considered this before, but Alma 32 is the pattern that we actually get in Nephi and Lehi's visions. And it's the pattern of 2 Nephi 31, where we learn about the doctrine of Christ. We're going to unpack that more later, but we're going to use this line from Alma 32. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. So when we think of a word and we relate it to a seed, McKay, what do you think it means to take a seed and to plant it within you? Like Alma 32 asks.
Yeah, my immediate thought was that, and I'm not like an agricultural, I don't have a degree or anything. So if you agricultural junkies think that, I don't know. My understanding of seed is that you bury it deep. You got to bury it deep in the ground. You got to cover it with something. It can't just be kind of one foot in, one foot out, so to speak. It has to be deep in the ground. It has to be buried deep inside of us. It has to kind of become part of us, like a seed becomes part of the soil before anything can grow.
Yeah, you really do digest it, right? You ingest it. And the thing we're digesting or ingesting, like you said, is something that we can connect to DNC 84. When Joseph Smith revealed in this section, he says, for the word of the Lord is truth. I should have underlined word. For the word of the Lord is truth. Whatsoever is truth is light. And whatsoever is light is spirit, even the spirit of Jesus Christ. So what's really great about the scriptures is we can unpack these different keys of understanding. So when we read word in Alma 32, or compare the word unto a seed, we immediately know that he's talking about light and truth and spirit. So, to your point, you're digesting or receiving maybe a particle of spirit, a particle of truth, or a particle of light when we receive the word. In our first presentation, we talked about 3 degrees of testimony of Jesus. And so let's wrap that into now this principle of follow the prophet. So a prophet is somebody who has the testimony of Jesus, and they deliver that testimony, and they act as patterns of that testimony. And this is a really, really core point to make. So let's go and talk about the telestial testimony of Jesus that we talked about in our last presentation. Let's say you're a 10-year-old child and you stand up in testimony meeting on a Sunday, and you share your experience. And that child, when they impart light or spirit or truth from their mouths, and it goes into the heart of somebody who does not possess that testimony, what that does is it gives an opportunity or an invitation for somebody to obtain faith by hearing the word of somebody who possesses something that they don't have. In the same way that I heard Elder Maxwell speak and testify in the Marriott Center in 1993 or whatever it was, it planted a word and it planted a seed in my heart to get something that I didn't have necessarily, especially in the degree that Elder Maxwell did. And so what I can do is I can look at Elder Maxwell, not only as someone who bore testimony to me, but also as a pattern to obtain something. I can start looking at his life and the things that he did and listening carefully to the types of things he's talking about so that I too can obtain the same testimony of Jesus. Then we jump to the terrestrial. We talked about, again, this before, so please, I hope you've watched this first video already. The testimony of the remission of your sins, like Enos had. Now, McKay, if someone stood up in testimony meeting or was meeting with missionaries, or maybe you met a friend in college and they delivered this type of testimony and they said something like, I have felt the pull of my sins and my weaknesses my whole life, but I went to Christ and I gave him my entire heart and my entire mind. I held nothing back, and the Spirit overcame me, and I received the testimony from Christ that my sins were remitted, that I was clean before him. And it is one of the most valuable experiences I've ever experienced in my life. Now, if someone stood up and said that, what type of faith could that produce in somebody else? I'm going to ask you, McKay, what do you think?
Well, I mean... It depends on, in as much as they ingest the word, right? I mean, it comes back to that. So it can produce as great of a testimony, or at least the beginning of a level of testimony that can bring you eventually all the way up to that celestial level is the goal. But right away, I think it can, it depends on where they planted, I guess, is kind of my thought on it, Todd. It really is. Wherever they want to take it, because I mean, we know, and this is a pretty typical example, but just off the top of my head, you know, we know of Laman and Lemuel who have, you know, seen divine beings and it didn't matter. It didn't, you know, they didn't ingest the word. So yeah, it has the potential to go high. But yeah, sorry.
Yeah, I mean, that example is a good one because Laman and Lemuel both had the word of testimony from both Nephi and their father Lehi. In fact, at some point, Nephi asked, "Have you not inquired of the Lord yourself?" And they say, "The Lord makes no such thing known unto us." You know, if they were to go to the Lord in the same way that Nephi did, and they followed that pattern, and their hearts were softened by the words of Nephi and Lehi, they could have had the same experience. In fact, this is a great example to bring up because when in chapter 2 of 1 Nephi, when Nephi goes to the Lord, he says, "The Lord softened my heart so that I could believe the words of my father," right? Like he went to the Lord in the same way, in the same manner. And sorry, I need to back up a little bit. And he went in the same way, in the same manner. And he went after the same pattern of his father and therefore was able to receive the words of the prophet of his father. And he very literally was able to follow the prophet because of the word that was delivered to him. And he was able to obtain the same dream and vision that his father had. And so this is very literally what it means to follow the prophet, that you receive the word of testimony, you observe the pattern given to you, you fulfill the same pattern, and you can receive the same testimony and witness of the prophet or the person who's delivering that witness to you. It's an extraordinarily powerful pattern. We look at Joseph Smith, who gave us the testimony of the perfect knowledge of Christ and being in his presence and receiving the great blessings of that level of testimony of Jesus that we talked about before. that type of prophet can also give the word of that experience and deliver the pattern. And so somebody rehears the words of Prophet Joseph Smith, or they read the words of an Alma or a Nephi or an Enoch or the brother of Jared or Jacob, and you know, take your pick of those prophets in the scriptures that produce that level of witness. They receive the word, they receive that seed, they have faith that it's possible because they heard the testimony. They follow the pattern, and they too can be brought into that place. And it is a very, very powerful pattern. So following the prophet, giving heed to the words of the pattern of the both the witness and the pattern, delivers a type of fruit that is extraordinarily powerful. And so in the Alma 32 and 33 model, that seed develops into a tree that produces fruit. And so let's kind of look at it from that angle real quick. So the seed is the seed of the fruit of the tree of life in the fullness of the gospel. When that witness and testimony of someone like Joseph Smith or a Nephi or a King Benjamin delivers that seed to you, that seed, like you said, McKay, gets planted in you, you digest it, you ingest it, becomes firmly planted, and you follow the pattern of Alma 32, well, that tree grows up within you so that, as it says in Alma 33, that the tree of life, and I'm going to show this scripture here in a second, it becomes part of you, it becomes who you are. And this is the pattern and the principle of following the prophet that we get in the fullness of the gospel. And that pattern is probably no place is that pattern more powerfully manifest than in the Book of Mormon. So, becoming a tree of life. This is that Alma 33 scripture. I got a little ahead of myself. And now, my brethren, I desire that ye shall plant this word in your hearts. And as it beginneth to swell, even so, nourish it by your faith. That's what you're talking about, right, McKay? Like,
yeah.
Nourish it.
Oh, yeah.
And behold, it will become a tree springing up in you unto everlasting life. And then may God grant unto you that your burdens may be light through the joy of his Son. And even all this can ye do if ye will. Isn't that powerful? Like, look at that. Look how much faith that can produce. And even all this can ye do if ye will. That testimony is so powerful. It's not saying you have to be a superhero, that the Book of Mormon is the outlier experience. No, the Book of Mormon is the pattern. And that's what Alma 33 is emphasizing. Through the words of the prophets that have obtained this, and they give the testimony and the pattern of how to do so. This is why the principle of by their fruits you shall know them is so powerful and so important. People who are listening to this are going to be very familiar with this already. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So inwardly they don't possess the seed. Inwardly they don't possess the knowledge and the fruit of the tree of life. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, this is interesting because now we're going to expand our understanding of fruit. Because the fruit is the product of the seed that you digested or ingested, right? You let spring up into a tree and it produces fruit. So fruit takes on a lot of different meaning. And one of the meanings that you'll see primarily in the scriptures is like fruits, we think of like acts, right? Like the things that you do. Yeah. What you say, McKay, is that fair? Like, I think that's pretty fair. We just think of fruit as like the things that you do, right? But fruit in the scriptures, it doesn't not mean that, but it also means something else a lot of the times. And it's the thing that we should think about primarily, maybe even when we think about gauging a prophet and their fruit. And that is when a prophet delivers a seed and the people who partake of that seed, what type of people does it produce who follow that seed and give space for it and have faith on it? So let's look at Mosiah real quick. And now I say unto you, who shall declare his generation? Behold, I say unto you that when his soul has been made an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And now what say ye? And who shall be his seed? So do you see it in relationship to Christ? It's asking the question, who is his seed? Behold, I say unto you, that whosoever has heard the words of the prophets, yea, all the holy prophets who have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, I say unto you that all those who have hearkened unto their words and believed that the Lord would redeem his people and have looked forward to that day for a remission of their sins, I say unto you that these are his seed, or they are the heirs of the kingdom of God. So seed are the people who heard the word of the Lord and the prophets, placed it deep in their heart, and allowed that seed to flourish into a tree of life within them. The seed are the people. The fruit are the people. Mm. For these are they whose sins he has borne. These are they for whom he has died to redeem them from their transgressions. And now, are they not his seed? Yea, and are not the prophets, every one that has opened his mouth to prophesy, that has not fallen into transgression? I mean, all the holy prophets ever since the world began, I say unto you that they are his seed. So the holy prophets who received the word of the Lord from the mouth of the Savior, from his witness, and they give space and they have faith, and it produces a fullness of the gospel within them. And then they give that testimony to others. The others that they give the testimony to also become the fruit of those prophets. So the prophet will give the seed to the hearts of those. And what happens to those people who are obedient and faithful? They themselves become prophets, right? They become trees of life. And then they too give those witnesses. And then soon we have possibly what we would call a vineyard.
I love it. So this
is just stuff that... How does that taste to you? What does that taste to you when you see that? I mean, it really affects me when I hear this.
Yeah, no, and that's what I was just going to say. I mean, I wish that I could have had like the Men in Black memory wipe from me to forget everything that I ever thought that I knew about anything with this, and just be able to read the scriptures and just dive into it, because it's so clear when you just put scriptures together, and it's delicious. It tastes so good, and it speaks to my spirit, honestly, on a level that I've never felt before in this context of the fruits and prophets, and so it's just awesome. It's incredible stuff.
I love that you said it's delicious, because that's literally what Alma 32 says. It says, is this seed not good? Is it not light? Is it not delicious? And he actually uses the word light. I should have brought that on the screen. But, you know, when we say he imparts light and truth, and we allow that light and truth to grow within us, and it creates a tree. And then that tree has the power to produce fruit, and it propagates. And this is what the principle of following the prophet means, is that you receive the words of testimony, you allow it to implant in you, and then you become in the same order and pattern as that prophet. Lehi's dream is that exact example. So Lehi, we know this because we overlay 2 Nephi 31 to it. But he enters the gate. Well, we should probably say Nephi, because Lehi doesn't make mention of this portion, but Nephi does. So that's probably better if I actually said Nephi's dream or vision. But Nephi and Lehi, you know, they enter the narrow gate that we read about in Doctrine of Christ in 31. And they enter the iron rod and they grasp it. And what is the iron rod, McKay, seminary teacher McKay?
It's the word of God.
The word of God, right? It's the word. It's the same thing we were talking about this whole time. You allow that word to be planted in you. That is the iron rod in a fundamental dimension. So Lehi goes through this process. He partakes of the fruit of the tree of life. He has a perfect knowledge of Christ. And what does he do? He looks back, and who does he see? His children, his wife. And what does he desire?
Sorry, I didn't know if you wanted me to answer that. Sorry.
No, yeah, no, a little awkward. That's fine. What does he desire? He sees his kids, right? He sees Laman and Lemuel. He sees Nephi, and he sees his wife, and he desires that they too partake of the fruit of the tree of life. And this is the principle of a prophet, once again, that someone who goes and partakes of the fruit of the tree of life and receives that perfect knowledge of Christ, he gives the witness to Nephi, he gives the witness to his children, that they too may also ascend and have that experience. And it came to pass that I beckoned unto them, and I also did say unto them with a loud voice that they should come unto me and partake of the fruit, which was desirable above all other fruit. So prophets are the patterns. They're the patterns. And it's such an important principle. Principle that we receive the word of the Lord, and that we give the word of the Lord, that we testify the things we experience so that others may partake of the fruit. Brigham Young said this really important thing: there is no calling of God to man on earth but what brings with it the evidences of its authenticity. And so when the Lord calls somebody, he invites them to do something. And when they do it and they fulfill it, it will be evidenced in their authenticity. And those evidences of true prophets of the Lord will be, they will produce faith in the hearer of their words, that they too may receive a remission of their sins, and that they too may come into the presence of the Lord and receive a fullness. And those are the evidences of the authenticity. Now, if a prophet hasn't been in the presence of the Lord and they only give a testimony of the remission, that's fine. Or they may only give a testimony of that they know the church is true, or the gospel's true, or Christ lives, or the Book of Mormon's true. That's fine. They're prophets. And you can only give what you have. And so it's okay. You just have to be really clear about what's happening. And and you want to be faithful to the words that are given to you of all of the prophets from the beginning of time till now. There's no such thing as a dead prophet, because true prophets of the Lord will manifest eternal patterns, and they will give you eternal words. And you can read a prophet from 2,000 years ago, and he can pierce your heart and invite you into the same structure. And so it's so critical that we understand the principle of prophets, and we follow the prophets insofar that the Holy Ghost witnesses and bears testimony of the truthfulness of their words. So, okay, I like to do something that's a little bit unique. I normally would never, ever do this in a presentation, okay? But
I'm ready. Let's go.
Elder Bruce McConkie outlines this over in his book, Promised Messiah. And it's so good that I actually want to read with you the full passage that he writes, okay? Because it's worth reading. Because he outlines this topic and he teaches it so much better than I could ever attempt to. So I think the listener and the viewer, please bear with us as we go through this, because this is worth every word. And it's worth going back to this and really digesting the true principle that Elder McConkie was laying out. So McKay, is it okay with you if we go through this, and I might have you read some parts of it? And
let's do it. Absolutely.
Let's do it together. It's worth it, because this is an exciting,
okay,
this is a breathtaking passage. So let's go through it together. I'll go ahead and start here.
Okay.
All Christendom knows, or should know, that the ancient apostles were special witnesses of the Lord's name, that they saw him, and after he rose from the dead, that he spent 40 days with them as a resurrected being, teaching them all things that it was expedient for them to know pertaining to his kingdom. Those who believe the Book of Mormon are aware that, as with the 12 in Jerusalem, so with the 12 on the American continent, they were all witnesses of the Lord. They all felt the nail marks in his hands and feet. They all thrust their hands into his side. Would you like to go ahead and read this one?
Yeah, absolutely. There is general awareness in the church that the Latter-day 12 hold the same office, possess the same priesthood and keys, and bear the same witness of the divine sonship of him who redeemed us, as did their predecessors in days of old. It is true that the witness of the Holy Ghost is sure and absolute, and that a man can know with a perfect knowledge by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who was crucified for the sins of the world. This unshakable certainty can rest in his soul, even though he has not seen the face of the Lord. But it is also true that those who have this witness of the Spirit are expected, like their counterparts of old, to see and hear and touch and converse with the heavenly person as did those of old.
He's setting up a tall order, Elder McConkie is. Let's keep going. Now he's going to now bring in Oliver Cowdery and quote from Oliver Cowdery. And this is really, really, really important because this is one of the most profound things in church history and it unlocks a lot of doctrinal insights. So I'm going to go ahead and continue reading. This is Elder McConkie. Oliver Cowdery, the associate president of the church, who held the keys of the kingdom jointly with the prophet Joseph Smith, having received them from holy angels sent to earth for that very purpose, was appointed to give the apostolic charge to the first quorum of apostles called in this dispensation. Speaking by the spirit of inspiration and by virtue of visions he had received, Elder Cowdery set forth, in the spirit of pure inspiration, the nature of the apostolic office and what is expected of those who hold it. We shall quote those portions of his charge which deal with the obligation that rests upon all members of the Council of the Twelve to see the face of him whose witnesses they are. So now Elder McConkie is going to quote Elder Parley P. Pratt, quoting Oliver Cowdery. So I'll continue. In a special charge to Elder Parley P. Pratt, we find these words, quote, the ancients had this testimony that they had seen the Savior after he rose from the dead. You must bear the same testimony, or your mission, your labor, your toil will be in vain. You must bear the same testimony that there is but one God, one mediator. He that hath seen him will know him and testify him. In the general charge to all of the 12, Elder Cowdery said, quote, it is necessary that you receive a testimony from heaven to yourselves so that you can bear testimony to the truth of the Book of Mormon and that you have seen the face of God. That is more than the testimony of an angel. When the proper time arrives, you shall be able to bear this testimony to the world. When you bear testimony that you have seen God, this testimony God will never suffer to fall, but will bear you out. Although many will not give heed, yet others will. You will therefore see the necessity of getting this testimony from heaven. He continues, quote, never cease striving until you have seen God face to face. Strengthen your faith, cast off your doubts, your sins, and all your unbelief, and nothing can prevent you from coming to God. Your ordination is not full and complete till God has laid his hand upon you. We require as much to qualify us as did those who have gone before us. God is the same. If the Savior in former days laid his hands upon his disciples, why not in latter days? He continues the quote, McConkie quoting Oliver Cowdery. The time is coming when you will be perfectly familiar with the things of God. You have our best wishes. You have our most fervent prayers that you may be able to bear this testimony that you have seen the face of God. Therefore, call upon him in faith in mighty prayer till you prevail. for it is your duty and your privilege to bear such a testimony for yourselves. And that's found in History of Church. So would you like to go ahead and read this? This is Elder McConkie continuing in his writing, commenting on this.
Few faithful people will stumble or feel disbelief at the doctrine here presented, that the Lord's apostolic witnesses are entitled and expected to see his face, and that each one individually is obligated to call upon him in faith in mighty prayer until he prevails. But the 12 are only a dozen in number. There are seldom more than 15 men on earth at a time who have been ordained to the holy apostleship, which brings us to another statement made by Elder Cowdery in his apostolic charge. Quote, God does not love you better or more than others. That is apostolic apostles and prophets do not gain precedence with the Lord unless they earn it by personal righteousness.
That's so good. It's such a true principle to understand that there's no office that actually establishes a witness by virtue of the office. It's always gained the same way. So I'll continue Bruce McConkie, Elder McConkie's quote. The Lord loves people, not office holders. Every elder is entitled to the same blessings and privileges offered the apostles. Indeed, an apostle is an elder. Such is the title by which he is proud to be addressed. The priesthood is greater than any of its offices. No office adds any power, dignity, or authority to the priesthood. All offices derive their rights, virtues, authorities, and prerogatives from the priesthood. It is greater to hold the Melchizedek priesthood than it is to hold the office of an elder or an apostle in that priesthood. Now, we're going to talk a lot about that in a future presentation, but it's core that Elder McConkie is laying this out. He continues, the Lord loves his priesthood holders, all of whom are given the same opportunity to do good and work righteousness and keep the commandments. All of the elders in the kingdom are expected to live the law as strictly as do the members of the Council of the Twelve. And if they do so live, the same blessings will come to them that flow to apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets are named as examples and patterns of what others should be. The quorum of the 12 should be a model quorum after which every elder quorum in the church might pattern its course. I repeat, this is to continue with Elder McConkie. I repeat, apostles and prophets simply serve as patterns and examples to show all men what they may receive if they are true and faithful. There is nothing an apostle can receive that is not available to every elder in the kingdom. As we have heretofore quoted from the prophet's sermon on the second comforter, quote, this is Joseph Smith, he's quoting, God hath not revealed anything to Joseph, but what he will make known unto the 12, and even the least saint may know all things as fast as he is able to bear them, unquote. McConkie continues, it follows that everything stated by Elder Oliver Cowdery in his charge to the apostles could also be given as a charge to all elders. Every elder is entitled and expected to seek and obtain all the spiritual blessings of the gospel, including the crowning blessing of seeing the Lord face to face. McKay, I'd like to get your thoughts on what Elder McConkie taught in context of what we've reviewed in this today's presentation. What were some of the things that struck you as you read what he or heard what he said?
Well, I mean, I guess the thing that he's really saying here, right, is that we all have the ability or the invitation at the very least to be able to, I mean, see the face of Christ as did pick your prophet, pick your you know, the brother of Jared, Joseph Smith, Nephi, Alma, you know, hey, pick your prophet. We have that same ability in just what you said, the Book of Mormon, and these men and women who are exemplars to us in the scriptures are not meant to be an exception. They are meant to be a pattern. And that's what I feel Elder McConkie is saying, is we can't just look at these 15 men who are ordained with the keys of the apostleship and say, well, every blessing on earth is available to them, but I only have name your fraction available to me. Elder McConkie is saying, no. Whatever is available to them is available to you in essence. And we know this, that God is no respecter of persons. And so God makes that invitation available to each and every one of us. And we can, in essence, be on par with those called to the divine apostleship, and we can be prophets.
Right. We can obtain the same witnesses. Yeah, I appreciate that so much. And we can obtain the same blessings that the Lord gives to all of those who are true and faithful to his word and hold out to the end so they can obtain these types of blessings. In conclusion, we need to be listening carefully and intently for the word of the Lord through every prophet he might send us. It might be your daughter. It might be your son. It might be a child. It could be a seminary teacher, McKay, be a bishop, be a stake president, it could be the president of the church, as they bear testimony and plant the seeds of truth in your heart. And as they invite you into higher and higher divine structures and manifestations and relationships with the Lord, we go to the scriptures and we mine the scriptures. We absorb them. We take those seeds and put them deeply into our hearts. We study the patterns and we ask the Lord, tell me, what things do I need to do to move forward in faith and keeping your commandments and fulfilling these great invitations? I bear testimony of the power and truthfulness of the principle of prophets, that we need to be very attentive in following the prophet. And we need to be very, very attentive in receiving the word of the Lord in all of the dimensions in which he gives it to us. I bear testimony of Christ, and I bear testimony and gratitude of those who've sacrificed so much to bring his words to us, that we too may receive Christ and fulfill those patterns. And so thank you, McKay, and we will see you next time for our third installment of The Pattern of Prophets. Thank you so much.